Well, we'll be looking at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that we've read this morning. And I begin by asking you if you've ever had to live with acute pain. Well, if you have, you'll know how it inhibits you each day. Physical pain tends to either immobilize you or at least slow you down. And I'm sure every one of you have experienced this. Have you ever had a bad back? Have you tried to walk normally while there's shooting pains going up your legs? At times like that, there's no freedom of movement. When all your muscles, they tense up and try to protect the area that's causing all the trouble. And that's the way God has made us. We react to pain in these ways. And in most cases, physical pain can be eased. But what about affliction? How do you put affliction in a plaster cast? Emotional pain is very different from the pain from physical injury or from a worn-out hip joint. Physical pain and suffering is one thing, but I would venture to say that emotional suffering is usually much harder to bear. This type of suffering comes by way of our relationships with other people. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." And in other words, suffering is common where people come into contact with other people. Strife comes from contention. An example is, for whatever reason, we fail to live up to somebody's expectations, and then we suffer for it. Perhaps not purposefully, but you might be told that straight out that what the problem is with you. Or at other times, people just avoid you or treat you badly, and you're left having to figure out just what you have done or not done. That's often a common occurrence. Emotional pain that we experience from others is damaging. And we're told it can lead to prolonged depression, habitual separation from others, a resignation to failure, apathy, indifference, a dread of the future, constant nervousness, and a difficulty in making decisions. Even worse, it can make us panic, hysterical. There can be mood swings, lack of sleep. All of these things, frustration that gives way to aggression or violence. Some of us cope with affliction better than others, but we all find it difficult. And the Apostle Paul wants us to know the source of our troubles and where help is to be found. So I want to consider from our passage this morning these four points. First is the perception of affliction, how we are to understand trials and tribulations. Good. How we are to understand trials and tribulations. And then the purpose that the apostle sets before us as what affliction is. Purpose of affliction. And then how he speaks of the partnership, as it were, of comfort. And the provider of comfort. Well, first let us see what the scripture has to say about how we are to perceive affliction. In this second letter to the Corinthians, Paul, he bears his pastoral heart more than in any of his letters. His desire was to see the fledgling Christians flourish spiritually. And after hearing of their repentance and following the admonitions of his first letter, Paul writes again and longs for them to value the comfort God supplies in all their trials. He was so familiar with suffering. He traveled in Asia preaching the gospel, establishing churches. He was subject to fierce persecution and opposition. The churches were having to stand against the fury of the Jews as well as the pagan culture of the Romans. And in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 28 to 30, we read, "Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches." He says, "Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation." And yet Paul, knew God's comfort, which enabled him to preserve in the midst of it all. And so, before we actually think of God's comfort, let's try to understand what type of affliction Paul is talking about. The word affliction is the word tribulation. And it means pressing together a pressure about where it's bearing in on us. It's a Greek metaphor for oppression or distress or being in a strait. It's like a compressed place. It's used of those who were under siege by war, backed into a corner. And there's this army coming in. There's this force that comes in upon you. It's used of Christ and what he endured, the hatred, the taunts, the jeers, the humiliation, the violence, and the brutality. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Now no one suffered like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do know something of what it's like to be afflicted. Sometimes it's sharp. It comes very unexpected, quick. There we are. We're sailing along and then we're broadsided. We're upended. We're thrown into a loop. Like a tree after a tornado, we feel stripped of life. And the storm moves on and the wreckage is all that's left. Have you ever had an experience like that? Where something just comes in and changes everything. And at other times where trouble comes, we find we're helpless to stop it. Like the rising of a tide that won't recede. We are up to our necks. We're tired. We're tired of treading water. We get caught in a vice. Under constant pressure, we can't seem to get past it. Or other times affliction comes in a never-ending, vicious cycle. Perhaps it's a pattern of relation with you have with someone else. Maybe even someone in your own family. And it's like the painting of the Golden Gate Bridge. Once you get to the end of it, you got to start again. You got to go through it all again, over and over. Suffering is universal. Every one of us suffer to one degree or another. But there's a vital distinction that we must make whenever we think of the troubles that we all face and the comfort that we all seek. And I hope that you can see what that is already. It has everything to do with our standing before God. You see, an unbeliever sees suffering very differently than a believer does. For those that don't have faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, ultimately they have no answers when affliction comes along. Some might think that they have been hard done by, or that life has played some cruel trick on them, or that they've been robbed in some way, not getting what they hoped for out of life, or whatever. But ultimately, unbelievers have no answers for why they suffer or where their suffering really comes from. All suffering can be traced to what the Bible tells us about sin. The sin that is in every human heart. And because sin is in everyone, everyone experiences suffering to one degree or another. And it's true that sometimes trouble comes from the outside, from the workplace, from difficult family members or neighbors. But do you acknowledge that sin is in you, that there is trouble that comes from us? That part of our suffering is self-inflicted. You may admit that you mess up at times and you cause maybe difficulties for other people on occasion. Or you might excuse yourself and say that the problems are someone else's fault. But do you ever stop and think that we're the ones that are guilty before God? Or do you say, well, the cause of all my trouble could never really come from me? And so many hold that. If the cause is not understood, then the wrong solution will be sought. When trouble comes along, people resort to all sorts of things. When they're upset, when they're despondent, when they're depressed, They go to all kinds of things to pacify themselves, to try to solve something that they don't understand why they're in that state. There's psychiatrists, there's antidepressants, there's alcohol, there's sinful relationships, there's hobbies, there's computer games, entertainment, or fashion. Those are just a few things that people live for. They turn their lives to for distraction from what actually happens in life. Those, the things that trouble them, the things that afflict them, the things that are on their minds. They want a break. And they go to all these things. Anything to dress up or temporarily suppress the reality of the pain. Therefore, the comfort the world seeks to fill up the empty space to seek ease and relief from a harsh world is often their own solution. God is never sought. The unbeliever doesn't seek it out, seek a help from God. And of course, the everyday troubles are known by believer and unbeliever alike. But believers know, and this is the vital distinction, that the cause of all suffering began when our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed and sin came into the world. And here Paul instructs us and wants us to know and understand that there is this additional kind of suffering, not just the common suffering, but there's an additional suffering that comes because they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you will understand the root of why suffering exists. But you'll also suffer in an additional way that an unbeliever does not. If you're a Christian who is seeking to live in obedience to the will of the Lord, at some point in your life you will experience trouble from others simply because you belong to Jesus Christ. We're reminded in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And if you bear his name, you can expect to be misunderstood, ignored, sidelined, tormented, or even attacked. The Apostle John reminds us of the words of Jesus Christ, who said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You see, if you follow Jesus Christ, you will know a dimension of suffering that others don't. You'll be a target. There'll be a type of trouble that will come to you due to the fact that you're now living for the Lord. Have you experienced that? That is what it means, in a sense, to take up his cross and follow him. This will mean that you will face affliction. You'll suffer in a new way. It's not a popular thing to say, but it is nonetheless true because you now live to serve the Lord. You can also expect a measure of comfort from the Lord that is equal to the severity of the affliction. A Christian can truly perceive when trials and tribulations come along. We read in verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. We may suffer as a Christian, but we will also know comfort. And the Lord here is called the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Did you notice that mercy comes before comfort? It's when we find God's mercy in Christ that the fountains of comfort and help are open. And without God's mercy, there's no answer. There's no ultimate hope. There's no certainty. Unless mercy is sought for the source of all of our suffering and trouble from sin, unless mercy is sought for sin, there's no comfort that is up to the task. The world can't provide it. Mercy and grace come first. And so the comfort a Christian experiences comes because the Lord is merciful and compassionate. And it is therefore real comfort. Lasting, sufficient, complete. It's deep. It's abiding. and supporting. You can rest in it because it comes from God. It is supernatural in the sense that it comes from God's provision for you. And in his book, Surprised by Suffering, R.C. Sproul says, sometimes it seems that earlier generations of Christians had a higher view of God than we do. The reason for that may very well be in the fact that they were much more familiar with pain, with suffering, with persecution, and with death than we are. Because of all they endured, they were forced to consider the hand of God in the midst of their difficulties. Isn't it interesting that people who have had to suffer for the sake of Christ, those communities that we know of, people that perhaps we pray for overseas where there's affliction and Christians suffer dreadfully from persecution. Isn't it interesting that they are the ones that seem to be so full of joy, so able to serve the Lord and to stand in their situation? And we don't like pain. We don't even like talking about it. We turn our backs when we think suffering. No, I don't want that. We want to be joyous. We want to be productive. We want to see our families blessed and enriched. We want to live and enjoy all that we have. But suffering is part of the Christian life. And before you can understand the true meaning of this, you must know God's mercy for your sin. You must know his forgiveness. We must own the fact that you and I can be the source of our troubles. It's not always outside. That we're sinners and we need God's help. We need forgiveness. What about you? How do you understand tribulation, affliction, and comfort? How do you perceive them? What is the purpose of affliction? Speaking of God being the Father of mercy and comfort, verse 4 reads, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." You see, Paul here is writing about his own personal traits or trials and those that were with him. He tells us that the purpose of God in affliction was in order that he would be qualified to give God's comfort to others who were afflicted. You see, in this, Paul was made willing to suffer in order to bring consolation to others. He gave himself to the work of the ministry. He went into places where people would have sidelined him, who wouldn't hear him. There were all sorts of accounts in the book of Acts, aren't there, where there have been uprisings and riots and violence and disruption when the word of God was faithfully preached. He gave himself to that willingly because he knew that there were those who needed to hear the truth, who needed to be have their suffering alleviated through Christ. And he himself knew this. You see, affliction enables a Christian to show God's comfort to others. As the Lord puts you through trials and difficulties, it's so that you are given dunamis, power, to comfort others. You're equipped, you're enabled. You're enabled to bring light and hope to others in their affliction. And this spiritual comfort, as it were, flows from one Christian to another. Think of the picture of a parched and cracked dry desert somewhere in the Arizona desert. Say, and when the rain comes and the water goes down into the cracks, it flows on down the hills and then it brings life to the valleys below. That's what God does in bringing trials. That's what the purpose of it, as Paul has expressed it here, is. He enriches life. He deepens your experience and your understanding of your afflictions, that compassion might come and spring for the needs and struggles of others, to support and uphold others. He enables you to experience the joy of giving comfort to those who have been through the same struggles. You see, a life of ease is commonly stagnant. That's what Charles Hodge says. He says, it is those who suffer much and who experience much of the comfort of the Holy Ghost, who live much. Their life is rich in experience and in resources. See, in the midst of all these trials, God not only sustained the Apostle Paul, but filled him with such a heroic spirit that he actually rejoiced in being afflicted. That's faith in the reality of God being with us in the daily affairs of our life, in those difficulties that we face with our family or our neighbors or however we're oppressed. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." How do we make sense of that word? When I am weak, then I am strong. Unless we understand the purpose of affliction and difficulty as his people. You see, the strength that you receive is born out when God's comfort is shared amongst his people. Do you bring comfort to others? Are you so full of the love of Jesus Christ? I say it to myself that we rejoice in those things that happen to us, and we're enabled and used to bring comfort to other people. Is that something that you know and experience? And that brings us to think more about the partnership of comfort. Christians have common struggles. We all do. 2 Corinthians 1:6 says, "Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer." The same sufferings. We're not alone when we're suffering for the Lord. Paul calls it the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Philippians 3:10 says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." This sharing in Christ's sufferings, it's not sharing in the work of Christ as he bore our sins, not on account of our sins, but in those cases in which we suffer because we are united and joined to him by faith. There is a fellowship of suffering that we have that conforms us to understand more fully the nature of why our Savior died, of what he went through, of how he suffered for us. Sometimes we think of fellowship as something that only has a positive meaning, an encouraging meaning. And we think of verses like 1 John 1:3, "That which we have seen, we have heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And that is all very true, but the sufferings, the fellowship of sufferings, looks a bit different. We can know fellowship in sufferings. Romans 12, verses 12 to 15. Paul says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation," or suffering, "continuing steadfastly in prayer." And then there's this aspect of others. It says, "distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." It's in the midst of this. "Bless those who persecute you," is the next sentence. "Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." That's the fellowship of suffering. It's giving of yourselves to the needs of others. It's bearing alongside with others in their struggles, in their trials. Sometimes, even Christians, we can live so separately. We live in a separate world. We're being told we've got to stay in our homes. We've got to don't engage publicly with other people. And there are reasons for those things, no doubt. But it's so easy for us to withdraw and to become personal and to just relate in our own little world. When Paul is saying, no, in the church, there's not only the collective blessing when we're together and we're hearing the word of God and we're encouraged and we're sharing with one another, but do we go that extra step to come alongside one another? And not in any condemning way or any legalistic way and say, oh, well, you're just not up to the scratch. You've got to get your life right. But no, to be open-hearted with each other and in love bear one another's burdens. That's what our Savior calls us to do. And that's what Paul is saying here, the wonder of not only the affliction, but the comfort that comes from God. In verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. It's by virtue of our being united to him. Our hope for you is steadfast in verse 7. Because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. We can understand this to say that our consolations are equal to our sufferings. To the same degree that our sufferings are intense, we can hope and be assured that our consolation will be of the same degree. And this sharing together is in Christ. It's not a mutual session where we sit in a big circle and we talk about our problems openly, like maybe like Alcoholics Anonymous. That's not what is being said here. No, it's by virtue of us being united in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verses 16 to 17 says, we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's wonderful. We share in the things that Christ has purchased for us. And then we read, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. In a sense, there's suffering is part of being united to Christ, that we might be glorified in him, that we might then obtain those things which he has wonderfully, as our husband, purchased for us, that we might be sanctified and made beautiful for as his bride. You see, suffering in him in this life is part of our being glorified with him in death, all in Jesus Christ. And this assurance of hope is certain. So Paul says, rejoice in it. Can you be brought from a position of pain and suffering and emotional trouble, something you face every day, can you be brought to the place where you rejoice in it? Where you say, well, in God's goodness to me, he's allowed me to go through these things. He's allowed me to experience this pain. Why is that? So that I might be glorified, that I might understand. 1 Peter says, rejoice. 1 Peter 4, verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. That's how we're to understand affliction in our lives as a Christians. God sends affliction with a purpose. We're to share and rejoice in the afflictions and comforts that come along as a body of God's people together. Paul does not hesitate to extol the Lord. Blessed be God, he says. And how is God described here? You go back to think about this. He is described as a father. He's the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the father of mercies. He is the God of all comfort, true and lasting. He's forever blessed. He's the father of all possible consolation. So how do you respond when you suffer? How does it affect you? Well, naturally, some of us go into denial. We pretend that we're fine. We often keep busy to avoid the pain. Then there are some of you who go on the offensive. You know, you combat life so that suffering doesn't take the upper hand. The problem is that life, for people like this, it's always on edge. There's little relief. There's no rest. You're always on the approach. You're always meeting it head on. Others withdraw from life and batten down the hatches, as it were. They shore up the defenses. They pull down the shades. They choose to live with their troubles in secret. No one should know that they're sinking on their own. And they withdraw from others. They refuse to face others in case they find out that they can't cope. Christians, you see, we're supposed to be able to cope, aren't we? And what is the truth of our situation? Well, we do cope by the grace of God, but we're not always, as poised and able. We're fallible. We have issues. We're all different. We don't always cope. But in Christ, if we know that those things that are brought into our lives are there to shape us and to help us to understand His comfort and what the meaning of it is and the lasting nature of it is, to pursue that and to know it and to see over time our lives change, the lives of those who we care for change because God has come into the picture. He's come into their life. He's changed things. How wonderful that is. Others simply say it doesn't matter, or they blame God. But what do the scriptures hold out to us? We're to bear suffering patiently. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." His love for us is changing us for our good. He wants us to be spotless, a spotless bride. 1 Peter 2:20 says, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Patience is part of it. It doesn't get all resolved straight away. You know, you say, I'll come to church more often. I'll read my Bible more often. I'll pray more often. It doesn't mean that you can have all your problems alleviated. And it's good to do those things. But it's to learn the purpose to bring you to God, to rely on His grace and His care, which is far more able than anything we can construe and put together. The comfort of God is what is of lasting value. So do you look to the Lord? Do you wait patiently? Do you draw near to Him every day? And when trouble comes, do you go to Him more often? It should spur us on to seek the Lord when trouble comes, in whatever form, whatever pain we experience. We're encouraged and commanded to take it to our Savior. Lay the case out before Him. The Psalms are full of that, of affliction and trouble and enemies and all of these things. How do we live as God's people? And as I say, this is above and beyond at times more than others experience. We're almost, in a sense, as the Lord's people, we're called to suffer in this way so that God can show more abundantly His goodness and His care and His grace to us as we live in this life and anticipate that day when all the aches and pains physically will go away and all of those deep-seated hurts, those things that have bent our personalities, those things that we constantly find we're responding and reacting in a certain way that is not right because we've been afflicted, we've been burned, or we've been stuck somehow by somebody else with some deep goad and we can't get past it. That's what He does. He takes the sores away. He gives us life. He pours in the oil into our souls to help us to rejoice in it all and to be lights to others, comfort to others, a beacon so that people will come and will want to congregate together, will want to share of these wonderful things together as Christians. Isn't that wondrous that God is so vast that He can do this in each one of our lives as individuals and as a church collectively? We're to be a family of God together, a light to the world, a place where people can come in with their sorrows and their problems and find succor and solace for their souls and find rest and peace in believing in Jesus Christ. Can you keep away from the Lord? Paul can't. He can't stop speaking and writing about it. This has enlarged his heart for the people of God, for the church. All that he has come to understand and know about the Lord, he wants the Corinthians to experience and know so that as they suffer for Christ's sake, they will know God's comfort. So I say to you, rejoice and hope in God when you share in suffering and comfort together as individuals and as the body of Christ. We have an anchor for our souls that rests in the one who has gone before us and conquered. So are you willing to be afflicted so that you can be the bearer of consolation to others? Psalm 30 verse 5 says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. In his time, in his way, he will bring you to know the peace, the joy, in believing, in being one of his children. Paul concludes in verses 8 to 11, he says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. In trouble, we're to pray for one another. We're to come and bring our collective need to God in prayer together. Pray for that fellowship of the suffering, that God might grant a blessing and alleviate it and help us to know that the source of all comes from him. Every blessing, every comfort, every encouragement, everything we long for as those whom God has created to be able to enjoy forever and ever. We pray for these things. Well, let us pray together. Lord, it is true, those words, that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And as we listen to the internet or our televisions, and when information comes to us about our neighborhoods, our communities, where there's strife and there's such horrible things that take place where one takes the life of another, or where there's a community that treats another ethnic group in a very sad way. There's so much, Lord, that is of strife, is of the devil, that tends to break unity and drive us apart. And Lord, there are some of us here that we suffer secretly. We don't tell anybody else about those things which are hard for us, or which show maybe that we're weak, or weaker than our neighbor. And yet, Lord, you know all things. And as we who have known your mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, as we come to you today, we again, Lord, want to find that place where we rejoice in all that you bring to us, knowing that it comes from a caring, loving Heavenly Father who will feed us when we need, when he will give us drink when we need. You will sustain us in all our ways. And Lord, we pray for that peace. We pray for that peace in our own souls and in our families and in our church. And that people who are outside the church, who know not Christ, would see something different, would see something attractive and wonderful. And they might be able to come and to learn of the love and the mercy and the compassion and the goodness and the compassion and the consolation and comfort that come in believing. Lord, may this be our witness, may this be our experience today, and that we might know that this may happen many times, that we need patience to endure, and that you might bring these things to us, and yet, Lord, in the same way, we can also know repeated blessing and joy as your people. Thank you, Lord, for so great a salvation. Thank you for rescuing us, for redeeming us, for taking away the sting of death and giving us such a glorious hope. We thank you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.